Harry Siegel. He's going to be talking to us, and he's going to keep close in mind the fear inspired day. Let's see.
Well, we're here to talk about a very important day. Individuals like to commemorate important days, you know, like anniversaries. Countries like to memorialize events like the birthday of the nation or the independence of the country. However, there's another day that we need to be aware of. This is firmly fixed on the divine calendar. But yet this day is in our future. And it will affect every individual that is on this planet. And it will change the course of human history. The Bible describes this important period in human experience as the great and fear-inspiring day of Jehovah. This is an event that we want to keep close in mind. Now, if you will, turn your Bibles to Joel chapter 2, verse 30. We're going to read verse 30 and 31. That's Joel chapter 2, 30 and 31. And I will give portents in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun itself will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and fear-inspiring day of Jehovah. So during that day, Jehovah will act against his enemies and he will act in behalf of his people. This will occur during the presence of the Son of Man. But the exact day and hour, us as human beings, we don't know. Now, if you will, please, we're going to be coming here a lot, so you might want to mark this. Matthew chapter 24, I'll be referring back to this. And we're going to read verse 36 through 39. Find out more about that day. That's Matthew 24, 36. Concerning that day and hour, nobody knows, neither the angels of the heavens nor the Son, but only the Father. For just as in the days of Noah were, so the presence of the Son of Man will be. For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, men marrying and women being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they took no note until the flood came and swept them all away. So the presence of the Son of Man will be. Now notice verse 44. It says, on this account, you two prove yourselves ready. Because at an hour that you do not think it to be, the Son of Man is coming. See, so we don't know when this day exactly is going to be here. And as we read, not even at the time God's Son knew when this day was going to be. So can you see why it's important to keep this day close in mind? Now, did you notice in verse 38? It's an interesting point. The people there were living, an ordinary life, so to speak. Well, it said that the people living in so-called ordinary life would be caught off guard when that day came. See, in this case, the Bible didn't say that all the people were incorrigibly wicked, did it? Or evil. It said they simply took no note. It's similar to when people are going to, when there's going to be a hurricane, and the announcement comes, it's going to be a hurricane. And instead of taking action, the people say, well, we're going to have a hurricane party. See, God warned the pre-flood people what was going to happen. But they didn't listen. They took no note. So our conduct tells Jehovah a lot about us. But our response to warnings and how we take warning tells him a lot about our attitude. So let us consider some of the evidence that shows that we're living in the time of Christ's presence and the approaching fear-inspiring day of Jehovah. Jesus foretold that during his presence, there would be global conflicts and other notable events. Now, if you stayed with Matthew, you're in good shape here, because we're gonna read verse 3. The disciples and apostles asked him an important question about the end. It says, while he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your presence and the conclusion of the system of things? Now, Jesus went on to tell them there's a few things not to worry about. They're just historical things that will always take place. But in 7 and 8, he gave some more very important details of what they should look for in verse 7 and 8. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be food shortages and earthquakes in one place after another. All these things are the beginning of pangs of distress. So here we have the wars that Jesus was referring to. Now let's think about this. What events have we seen in our times that shows that this is the case? Well, we started out the last century with World War I, didn't we? As implied by its name, it's the first time that the entire world went to war. That was 1914 CE. Now, out of the 65 million people that were mobilized for this war, half were either killed or were wounded. Yet, as the 20th century progressed, the carnage even expanded greater. Just 20 years later, World War II took place, far more destructive. It was said by historians at the time that World War II, the number dead, would be forever uncountable. And yet the wars continue. Now here's a way you can kind of wrap your head around this. If you were to take the wars of the last century from the beginning of the 20th century to now, and you took those wars, all those wars and people killed, and you went back in history from that point, 2,000 years roughly, all the way to Christ, what you'd have is three times more people dying in wars of the 20th century than all of those centuries prior, almost 2,000 years. So has this been fulfilled, as Jesus said? Undoubtedly it's been fulfilled. And the advent of modern weapons of mass destruction has made it all possible. How about food shortages? In 2005, Science Magazine stated there are 854 million people, that's 14% of the world's population, who are either chronically or acutely malnourished. And in 2007, the United Nations store said that 33 countries lack sufficient food to feed their own people. Now, when world grain production is on the rise, how is this possible? Well, for one thing, the land and grain that could be used to feed people is being used for ethanol. Now you go to the gas pump and you see that little sticker on there says, "Enrich your gas is enriched with ethanol," right? Well, it used to be that they used to use surplus grain to do this. It didn't really cost anybody anything. It was a great arrangement. But as time went on, the production of ethanol continued to increase. Now they're using huge amounts of arable land to grow ethanol that could be going to feeding people. Now, one South African newspaper put it this way. The amount of ethanol needed to fill up one large four-wheel vehicle, an SUV, uses enough grain to fill it up one time as it would take to fill up, to have a person eat for an entire year. So man's not solving the problem, are they? In fact, they're making the problem worse. How about earthquakes? Observed Indian seismologist R.K. Chadha in 2007, he said, "Suddenly, we are seeing a spurt of seismic activity globally, and nobody knows why. Moreover, rapid population growth in areas prone towards earthquakes are making the toll of these disasters far greater." The earthquake that struck the Indian Ocean back in 2004, remember the Indonesian tsunami? Made that year the most deadly death toll in 500 years and the second most largest death toll in recorded history. And then, of course, that tsunami caused by that earthquake, we had one in 2011, the one from Japan, and that killed a lot of people. Both of these things were from earthquakes that were in excess of 8.9 on the Richter scale, so huge earthquakes. And, of course, it continues. So, again, Jesus' words have proved true. But what else tells us that we're living during Christ's presence and the conclusion of the system? Well, if you go down to verse 11 in your Bible, it says, "And many false prophets will arise and mislead many." So have we seen false prophets? Well, what has been the fruitage of the false prophets? What have they done? Well, instead of teaching churchgoers the Bible, there's an appalling Bible illiteracy, among churchgoers. Their ministers, instead of feeding them the Bible, feed them worldly philosophies and how the politics of the world affect their lives. They have provided no real comfort or hope for their people. Instead of advocating the Prince of Peace, they're actively supporting the wars of their respective countries. Instead of teaching moral excellence as a goal, there's a deafening silence in the church as to the need for morality. Instead of looking to God's kingdom as the hope of mankind, the clergy teach that man's only hope for peace and security is the United Nations. The clergy do not teach about God's heavenly kingdom, which was the central theme of all of Christ's teachings when he was on the earth. Now let's go down to verse 12. Matthew 24:12. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of the greater number will cool off. Now, let's talk about this a minute. And while you're, if you will, look up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. We're going to be talking about that a little bit. But while you're looking that up, there's a person who's a man walking down the road, and he's hitchhiking. Do you pick him up? Well, I have to say, I don't pick up many hitchhikers. See, it's too dangerous. The reason is because you don't know what they're going to do. People are lawless. Well, if you consider, Paul told us that people's attitudes would be in the last day. He tells us right there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. He said that these would be critical times, hard to deal with. If you want a snapshot in today's society to know how people would be acting, you can look at these scriptures right here. Now, let's look at a few of these verses. And I jumped to the wrong one. Don't ask me how I did that. Here we go. Chapter 3. And of course, verse 1 tells us that we're living in critical times, hard to deal with. Verse 2 talks about how people be lovers of money, self-assuming blasphemers, unthankful, disloyal, kind of jumping around here. And verse 3 talks about not having any natural affection. How about not open to any agreement? We've seen plenty of that, haven't we? How about having a form of godly devotion but proving false to its power? That kind of goes back to our last point, doesn't it? Because when you look at that guy that's hitchhiking, you don't say, oh, well, he might be an atheist. I don't think I'll pick him up. Or he might be a Hindu or Buddhist. You won't do that, will you? Because you're just as likely to be victimized by a person professing Christianity as you will by somebody of another religion or another type of religion. So religion has no effect on the majority of people's lives. Now notice verse 13. But wicked men and imposters will advance from bad to worse, misleading and being misled. So not only do you have the people that are doing all the misleading of the masses, but they in turn are being misled by others. Let's think about that for a second. And as you turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we're going to talk about that. Whom are they being misled by? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. So down the great dragon was hurled, the original serpent, the one called devil and Satan, who is misleading the entire inhabited earth. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were hurled down with him. See, so Satan is influencing all of those who are yielding to the influence of this wicked world. We're not going to look this up, but 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us that the whole world is lying in the power of the wicked one, isn't it? See, so that is why all these people are being misled. The adversary of God and man has but a short time to continue these type of practices. It's not going to last forever. It's going to come to an end. Now jump down to verse 12. On this account, be glad, you heavens, and you who reside in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great anger, knowing that he has a short period of time. So Satan the devil's time period is limited, isn't it? So the available evidence points to the nearness of Jehovah's fear-inspiring day for executing his judgments. But at the same time, Jehovah has mercifully given a warning. He's let everybody know this was going to happen well in advance. Now, if you will, you don't have to go far, just flip a page. Chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Let's see about that warning. And I saw another angel flying in mid heaven, and he had everlasting good news to declare as glad tidings to those who dwell on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of the judgment by him has arrived. So worship the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. See, so unfortunately, he's given the warning. He's given that warning, but unfortunately, the masses have chosen to ignore it, just like they did in the pre-flood time. But what about us? We should have a sense of urgency about the worsening world conditions and what they're leading to. In order to understand this better, we're going to give a little background information here. We're going to discuss for a minute why the system of things has to be destroyed, and also how it's going to be destroyed. See, the present system of things is founded on a fundamental lie, and that man can rule the earth independent from Jehovah. And as we know, anything that stands on a falsehood cannot last forever, can it? It's going to come down. Still, we don't have to wait for Satan's system to die on its own accord. We don't have to wait until it grinds all the way to a halt. Rather, it is Jehovah God who's going to destroy it at his appointed time and in his way. God's action against the wicked will perfectly reflect both his justice and his love. So now you have the why. I'm sure we can think of lots and lots more reasons why. But now we're going to talk about how. The words recorded at 2 Peter chapter 3 are very important in this regard. So let's turn there. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. Yet Jehovah's day will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a hissing noise, but the elements being intensely hot will be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will be discovered. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in holy acts of conduct and deeds of godly devotion, awaiting and keeping close in mind the presence of the day of Jehovah, through which the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements being intensely hot will melt? But there are new heavens and a new earth that we are awaiting according to his promise, and in these righteousness is to dwell. So we're going to have a global devastation of this system of things, the entire world of mankind's system. Elements will dissolve into fiery destruction as the present rulership and society, that's the symbolic heavens and earth mentioned, will pass away. The Bible describes this passing away as like with a hissing noise. Did you notice that? Well, have you ever been at a bonfire and all of a sudden you hear a pop, and it scares you? Because it happens so suddenly, doesn't it? Well, that's how the Bible describes how the system's going to go when it goes. It's going to go with amazing suddenness with that hissing noise. But how are we to understand what Peter meant in verse number 10 when he said the earth and the works in it will be discovered? Well, the word discovered can also be rendered found out or laid bare. In fact, if you go to the New King James Bible in the footnote, because if you read the text, it says that the works in it will be burned up. Doesn't exactly explain very much. But in the footnote, it says they'll be laid bare. So Peter meant that during the Great Tribulation, Jehovah will lay bare Satan's entire world, exposing it as being against him and thus worthy of destruction. Speaking prophetically at that time, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 21 reads, Jehovah is coming forth from his place to call to account the error of the inhabitant of the land against him. And the land will certainly expose her bloodshed and will no longer cover over her killed ones. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of nations that have a lot of killed ones neatly tucked under their carpets, don't they? But not for much longer. During Jehovah's day, those who are molded by the world's wicked spirit will display their true nature and even slaughter one another. In fact, it could well be that the numerous forms of violent entertainment that we see today are conditioning the minds of the many when the time will come that will actually come that people's hand will be against their companion. How important it is that we reject any movies, books, video games, and so forth that engender in us traits that are detestable to Jehovah, such as pride and a love of violence. Rather, let us cultivate the fruitage of God's Spirit, for such qualities will prove to be incombustible when the figurative heat is on. So let us keep close in mind that day of Jehovah, which means being keenly aware of what that day is going to mean to us personally and what it's going to mean to the world in general. See, true Christians, we have the prospect, at least, we can, survive this day, never having died. How many people in history have had that opportunity to have that prospect? We're going to discuss that a little bit more later. So we must be watchful for those who are not watchful as to the sign of the times. This day is going to come to them just like a thief in the night. So Peter exhorts us to engage in holy acts of conduct, deeds of godly devotion. These things kind of work together, don't they? So we're going to, we need to learn how to perform these acceptably in a way that Jehovah will accept. Now I'm going to break these down into three separate groups that will help us to better help us a little bit more. First of all, the first group is under cultivating godly qualities. How can we do that? How can we work on that? Well, for example, it takes a lot of effort to attend all of our Christian meetings, don't it? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Make sure we're here all the time. How about daily Bible reading? That can be a challenge too, can it? And mainstaying a good study program, a regular Bible study program. How about our family worship night, making it meaningful and enjoyable? That takes hard work and good planning, doesn't it? So there you have the first group about how we can cultivate godly qualities. We need to do these things. The second group, remaining morally and spiritually spotless and unblemished. See, Satan tries, like a gangster does, tries two things. He tries to either scare you or he tries to corrupt you. He tries one or the other. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, it tells us we need to exert ourselves vigorously to protect our hearts and to keep busy in Jehovah's work. So we can't be complacent about this. And if we hope to succeed, we have to turn to Jehovah and look to Jehovah, who gives generously his Holy Spirit to help us. So, recapping, exert ourselves vigorously, work hard, and keep busy. That's how we remain morally clean and spotless. The next one, under number three, is having the right view of trials. Consider the example of Jacob's son Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, he had a dream, told them the dream, Jehovah gave him the dream, and they didn't like it, so they sold him into slavery. Now, I have to say, I would have thought that was pretty unjust. I'm sure he thought so. But later, it even got worse, because once he was sold into slavery, he was accused of attempted rape and he was thrown in prison. See, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and when he, knowing how Jehovah felt about this, when he refused, Potiphar had him thrown into prison for years. Can you imagine? It would have been easy for him to think, no good deed goes unpunished. But did Joseph's faith crumble as a result of the injustice and cruelty that he suffered? Did he become bitter against God for allowing all this to befall him? Did he go, oh, why me? And just kind of concentrate on that and all the suffering that he went through. God's word clearly says no. He never wavered in his godly devotion. Rather, he let his trials strengthen him. And because of that, he was richly rewarded. Now, how was he rewarded? Why would his trials better prepare him for his future and what he was going to do? Well, to make a long story short, Joseph was made second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Then when a 7-year famine came, Jehovah used him to save the lives of many, many people, even his own family. Can you see how his trials might have prepared him for such an important task? Can you see the rewards he was given for his faithfulness? So let's think about that as we're reading James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. That's James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Think about Joseph here. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet up with various trials, knowing as you do that this tested quality of your faith works out endurance. But let endurance have its work complete, that you may be complete, that you may be complete and sound in all respects, not lacking anything. So having a proper view of this, we're trained, aren't we? And it ends up in the end, by being trained by our trials, that we'll lack nothing when other situations develop. And another thing to remember is that no trials last forever, do they? Soon, under God's kingdom, when the earth is made a paradise, Christ will undo all the harm that Satan's world has caused. The former things will not even be called to mind, won't even be called to the heart anymore. This brings us to a few concluding thoughts. Keeping Jehovah's Day close in mind will bring blessings. Let's think about that for a minute. We talked about that a little bit earlier. If you will, look up 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. You might want to keep a place there. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 14. Hence, beloved ones, since you are awaiting these things, do your utmost to be found finally by him spotless and unblemished and in peace. So we want to keep ourselves, as it mentions here, spotless and unblemished, right? This is what we need to do. Now keep your finger there in 2 Peter and turn to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. That's one of those little tiny books. That's Zephaniah chapter 2, 2 and 3. See, the scripture here is going to help us to know why we can't wait to the last possible minute in order to gain Jehovah's approval. So let's read this. Before the statue gives birth to anything, before the day has passed just like the chaff, before there comes upon you people the burning anger of Jehovah, before there comes upon you the day of Jehovah's anger, seek Jehovah, all you meek ones of the earth, who have practiced his own judicial decision. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Probably you may be concealed in the day of Jehovah's anger. See, we have to remember that this has to be done before the end comes, doesn't it? We can't wait until the Great Tribulation starts and then try to mold our minds and our hearts. That has to be done at this time. Now, it's like somebody who goes to a weightlifting competition and doesn't bother getting ready. They never lifted a weight. That's not going to work too well, is it? Now, I haven't given a whole lot of illustrations, so I kind of saved this one for last. This is something that I was taught as a little kid. My mom taught me this one. And she heard it somewhere. Somebody in truth probably told her. But let's just say that you're an astronaut, right? And you land on the moon. Okay? Now, you get out, you start running around on the lunar surface. You're having a great time. You never did this before. You weigh less than you do on Earth, so you can jump around and you can have a great time. The word comes back, though, that the lander is about to return and you need to get back to the lander, right? So you ignore the warning, having too much fun. You hear the warning again, but you're still having fun, so you don't bother listening. The third time, you may actually become a little bit annoyed because you feel like you're getting a little tired of being nagged. Now keep in mind that a lander has to return to the module or else it misses its window of opportunity to get back where it's going. See, it has to be back, so it can't just hang around. So it starts to leave without you, and you hear the engines fire. So what do? Well, you're relatively close, so you run over, you jump onto it, you grab onto the outside of it, and it takes off. Well, that seems to be working okay for you right this second, until you have to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere. And when you do, what happens? So you have to be inside the capsule, don't you? Or you get burned off on re-entry. Do you see the point? The whole point of the incombustible things we need to build ourselves in? See, we have to be inside the capsule. See, having advanced knowledge of Jehovah's Day should motivate us to enter into and to maintain a favorable relationship with Jehovah. And to be faithful and steadfast in his service. Now, if you stay there in 2 Peter chapter 3, you're in good shape. Because we're going to read verse 17. You therefore, beloved ones, have this advanced knowledge. Be on your guard, that you may not be led away with them by the error of the law-defying people and fall from your steadfastness. And then, we're not going to read this, but Scripture goes so beautifully with this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. Furthermore, the world is passing away, and so is its desire, but he that does the will of God remains forever. So doing God's will now holds out the hope of remaining forever and of surviving the never-to-be-forgotten Day of Jehovah. Thank you.